Now, I've got three scriptures I'd like to read tonight. The first one is from the Old Testament in the prophet Hosea, chapter 5, and the last verse. This is God speaking. I will go away. I will return to my place till they acknowledge their trespass and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early, or as the note says, earnestly. And then the response is, come and let us return unto Jehovah. And then in verse 4, God speaking again, what shall I do unto thee, Ephraim? What shall I do unto thee, Judah? For your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the dew that early passeth away. Now, would you turn with me, please, to the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 9. And he began to speak to the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to husbandmen and left the country for a long time. And in the season, he sent to the husbandmen a bondman, that they might give to him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen, having beaten him, sent him away empty. And again he sent another bondman, but they, having beaten him also, cast insult upon him and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they, having wounded him also, cast him out. The Lord of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps when they see him, they will respect him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may become ours. And having cast him forth out of the vineyard, they killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do to him? He will come and destroy those husbandmen, and will give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, may it never be. But he, looking at them, said, what then is this that is written? The stone which they that builded rejected, this has become the cornerstone. Everyone falling on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes sought at the same hour to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable of them. And just finally, a verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and verse 22, Pilate says to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all say, let him be crucified. I've often been interested to look in the Bible at the number of people that have to exclaim, what shall I do? I suppose it comes into the lives of each one of us, doesn't it, from time to time. All sorts of little catastrophes come along in the daily routine of life. And, well, if we don't say it out loud, we say in our hearts, oh, what shall I do? We find right back in the early stages, early chapters of the Bible, I think it's in Exodus 17, that Moses has to say, when he's faced with a troublesome people in leading them out of Egypt, that he says to God, what shall I do in regard to these people because they're about to stone me? What shall I do? The circumstances of life that bring persons face to face with God in dependence upon him. In the New Testament, we find others as well. A man who had so much of this world's goods that he didn't know where to store it all. And he says, what shall I do with all these treasures? I'll build bigger barns. to store them all. The materialism of this world and how man is taken up with the what shall I do in relation to it all. But I read that verse from Luke 27 that I want to come back to. Because there was a man sitting on the judgment seat who said, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And that's the question in the gospel. What have you done with it? What have I done with it? What does he mean to me? I may have heard the gospel week after week. I may have had the message of salvation told me since I was a boy. But that doesn't ensure my peace with God. My peace with God depends on me trusting in what God has done and laying hold of the precious work that was completed at Calvary and the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus that has laid a foundation for the salvation of my soul. That's what it depends upon. What have you done, dear friend, with that precious work? You'll notice that the two scriptures that I've read from both Hosea and from Luke's gospel also say, what shall I do? But it's God speaking. Or you say, how can that be? Surely there's no dilemmas in heaven. Surely God is not saying, what shall I do? Because this is the all-knowing God. He knows the end from the beginning. How is it that he says, what shall I do? I'll tell you, first of all, why he says, what shall I do in the book of Hosea? He says it because he loves you and he doesn't want to let you go. That's what's so wonderful about the book of Hosea, that you see God's love towards the sinner completely spurned, and yet God in his love returns to say, I love you still. I want to have to do with you and I want to save you. That's the message that we see right through that minor prophet, bringing before us the compassions of God that come right through the years from the day when Hosea wrote it right down to the present moment, that the compassions and the grace and the goodness of God remain unchanged. And that which Hosea experienced in his own lifetime, in his sorrows and in his joys, that it's the same love of an unchanging God that continues right to the present moment when the gospel of salvation can be proclaimed. And tonight, I just want to bring these scriptures before you to reassure your heart of the unchanging character of the love of God that is towards you. That it matters not in a sense how many times you may have sat under the sound of the gospel and refused the message. How often you may have heard it and thought, well, I know it. But you may know it. But have you laid hold of it and made it your own? The blessings of God's glad tidings are found as you know the heart of God towards you. That the one who says, what shall I do, is the one who is yearning that you might come to know the Saviour and that you might have that personal link with him that lasts for eternity. And that brings me to this scripture in Hosea. God speaks first of all in that verse 15 of chapter 5. And what does he say? I'll go away, I'll return to my place. Oh, solemn words these are, you know. I'm thankful that in the gospel I can preach as in a day of grace, that God waits with hands outstretched to bless, and it's glad news from heaven. It's glad news that's extended to the sinner tonight. And what does he say here? Till they acknowledge their trespass, or as the note says, acknowledge their guilt, and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early or earnestly. I wonder if we can look back to a time when we've earnestly sought God. Where the sense of our guilt has come in upon us to such an extent that we realize that there's nothing we can do except to lay hold of what God has done for us. Because the realization of that will cause us to turn to Him in true repentance, and we'll seek Him earnestly. I sometimes feel ashamed that in my prayers, as I kneel down and commit my life day by day to Him, my prayers aren't as earnest as they ought to be. All too easy to ask for the things that you know you need day by day. But all that we might know what it is to be earnest in the presence of a God who loves to give. A God who loves to meet the sinner's need. A God who in the gospel is unchanged and extending His love towards you. They'll seek me earnestly, he says. And then comes the answer. Come, let us return unto Jehovah. Is that the language of your heart tonight? Are you conscious of having drifted away? Can you look back to a day when your love for Jesus was brighter and stronger than it is today? Was there a time when your heart burnt within you in love for Christ? Oh, I would say, come, let us return to the Lord. Let us seek Him earnestly. Wonder of it is, you know, that the work has been done. All that God requires from man has been laid upon the righteous one. Oh, what burdens He has borne for you and me. And mercy's door stands open now, and every one of us can come. It's the wonder of the moment. God is appealing in the gospel that we might come and have to do with Him. But then he says, and I love this verse in chapter 6. What shall I do unto thee, Ephraim? What shall I do unto thee, Judah? Why is he saying this? As we look at the next section that I read, your goodness is as a morning cloud. Yes. Those desires that you had to come and return to Jehovah, or you find that maybe in the gospel preaching that your desires are stirred towards Christ and you set yourself to be for Him. But what when you go outside? What when Monday comes? All those intentions, those purposes, those joys that you had set before you in the glad tidings, they disappear like a morning cloud. God says, oh, what will I do with you? The dew, but as we see it in the morning, the dew that comes down from heaven, the dew that we see upon the grass when we wake up in the morning, there it is, but not long, and in the sunshine, it's gone. Aren't these beautiful pictures that God gives us of our hearts? Such patient, such gracious illustrations of even the best that there is in man. Even the best is not good enough for God. It passes away. It doesn't last. And God says, oh, what will I do? What will I do with you? I want to redeem you to myself. I want you to come into the joy of eternal salvation. I want you to know the blessings of joys that last and last forever. What will I do with you? Oh, friend, our case is hopeless. Because there's no way that our hearts will endure for the pleasure of God. But what I can tell you in the gospel is that God has worked by way of giving his only beloved Son. That's what he's done. So that even though our love for him goes up and down, yet we have an anchor for our soul in the love of God that never changes. In the certainty of a cross 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem that bore my Savior there when he was despised and rejected of men and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When he endured so great sufferings on your account and mine. And simply by trusting in him, we can know what it is to have the certainty and assurance of peace with God. I turn now just to the scripture in Luke 20. Here is the Lord. He's teaching in the temple. People are watching him. People are trying to catch him out. And he tells them this story. Just before I speak about it, let me just turn to the last verse of this scripture. Chief priests and the scribes sought the same hour to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable of them. I've got a little book at home that I sometimes dish out to the youngsters. It's called The Parables of Jesus, and it's just a simple book. Gives little pictures and stories of the parables that Jesus told. And of course, when the young ones read them, it's just a story. Tells them what Jesus said when he was here and how he reacted in the circumstances in which he was. And that's good for them to learn. But the parables of Jesus had a point to them. The parables of Jesus had a message. And when he spoke in the temple this story to these people who were not persons who were particularly receptive to his word, his message had a point to it. And they knew him. It says at the end of this section, they knew that he'd spoken this parable of them. Now, I just mentioned this at the start because the message of the gospel for many of us could be just a story, but it's not. The message of the gospel has a point to it. And the fact is that mercy's day will not be extended indefinitely. It's a wonderful thing to be able to proclaim that God waits in grace with hands outstretched to bless. But the day is coming when mercy's door is going to close. The question is, which side of it will you be? You can make sure tonight by trusting in Christ and in what he has done. For God in his love has given his Son, so that you might have a firm and sure foundation and that you might have absolute assurance that come what may in your pathway here, that you'll be safe for eternity. And this was the opportunity that Jesus was giving to these persons here. They didn't much like what they heard, and just previously, in the earlier section in chapter 20, they'd been trying to catch him out. But Jesus is very skillful in the way that he responds to them. And when he comes to this parable, he's telling them this story and he's just easing them in to the message that he has to tell them. And here he says that a man planted a vineyard, and in due course he sent a bondman to receive of the fruit of the vineyard. And having beaten him, cast insult upon him, they sent him away. These would be persons who would be well versed in Old Testament scriptures. They would know about prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Prophets that had suffered terrible persecution at the hands of God's people. Here's where the Lord was bringing home to them a sense of their guilt. Now there's a hymn that says, all fitness he requireth is to fear your need of him. That's what Jesus was seeking to awaken in the hearts of these persons here, their guilt and their need of a Saviour. Dear friend, have you started there? Many years ago, when I realized that I was a sinner, because being brought up in a Christian home, I started life thinking I was fine. It wasn't until I was getting into my teens before I realized that I was a sinner too, and I needed a Saviour. As I've got older, I've realized I needed more and more. But we find with this person here that the Lord of the vineyard, think of the prophets you know that God had given. Think of them running right through the Old Testament, right through to the end, and the minor prophets. Hosea is one of them that we've read of, but going right through to Malachi. You think of the testimony that God had given to his righteousness and of his love and of his grace. And here it is. What shall I do? It's not that God was taken by surprise. It's not that there was a dilemma in heaven. Oh no. What shall I do? God had always had Christ in mind for you. The whosoever will that the gospel tells us of, God had always had in mind that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But here he says, I will send my beloved son. Perhaps when they see him, they will respect him. Oh friend, we know the story. God in his love has given his all, has given his best, so that you might be brought near to God. So that you might have the joy of salvation. But how the Lord in his skill brings before these persons in this story, perhaps the light wasn't really dawning upon them that he was speaking about them at this point. But here he says, when they see him, they will respect him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Oh, you think of the pathway of Jesus. The sufferings that were his. How he suffered at the hands of men. Yes, he suffered at the hand of God when he bore those burdens that were so great and so many. suffered at the hands of men. And you know, as the Lord very skillfully presents this story to these persons, their responses are very pious. Oh, may it never be. Friend, what is our reaction to the glad tidings of God's grace? What is our reaction to the message of salvation, to the truth of the Saviour who's been established at God's right hand in heaven and who lives tonight, able and willing to save? Are we prepared to come on God's terms of salvation? Are we prepared to accept the way that God has established? It's interesting that the Lord then quotes from Psalm 118. What then is this that is written? The stone which they that builded rejected, this has become the cornerstone. That's Psalm 118. But here's where Psalm 118, can I say reverently, parts company with Luke 20. The Lord here says, everyone falling on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind into powder. Friend, why do I refer to a verse like this in the Gospel? Because, as I said, the day of mercy is soon to close, and after death, the judgment. God is righteous. God will judge this habitable earth in righteousness. God will establish a scene where the love of God and the knowledge of God will cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. But if we look for a moment at Psalm 118, what do we find there? The stone which the builders rejected had become the head of the corner. This is of Jehovah. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day that Jehovah hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the language of the believer. The language of those that have trusted in Christ. They can rejoice because the work has been done. God has given his only beloved Son, and he has given him in order that you might know and have the assurance of absolute peace with God and the joy of the knowledge of an eternal home. Jesus spoke this parable so that there might be an answer to it. They knew he'd spoken this parable of them. What's your answer tonight? Can you rejoice like the psalmist in Psalm 118? Can you rejoice in what Jesus has done? Have you made it your own? Are you sure of your salvation? Are you trusting in your own efforts? Those efforts that are like the morning cloud and as the dew upon the grass that passeth early away? Or are you trusting in that which has been established at Calvary? That which is firm and sure, the rock that will never be moved. A foundation that will see you through from time to eternity. And Jesus said, I go to prepare you a place. If it wasn't so, I never told you. He's referring to that eternal home that belongs to everyone who's trusted in the precious blood that was shed at Calvary. You among them? Brought up in a Christian home? All of us, maybe. But what have you done with Jesus, who is called Christ? You think of that cry before the judgment seat. Think of the crowds baying for his crucifixion there. Crucify, crucify was the cry. Friend, if you'd been there, what would you have said? Well, you don't need to answer that question. The question is, what will you say tonight? Just in this hall in London, what will you say? Will you accept the Saviour? God has done so much for you. What will you do with God's beloved Son? Will you own him tonight in true repentance as your Saviour? I trust you will. And for those of us that have known the Saviour, perhaps for many years, may we know the joy of the love of Christ burning in our hearts like it's never burned before. May we know what it is to be truly attached to our Saviour. That even though we may often, in the exigencies of the pathway here, be saying, what shall I do? Yet, we can turn to the Saviour, a man who lives at God's right hand in heaven, because we've got a living link with him that can never be broken. There's nothing can separate us from the love of God, because it's based, that link, upon the precious work that has been completed at Calvary. Well, may these things just encourage our hearts, and may God bless them. For his name. Amen.